Welcome to the Enduring Word Podcast. Enduring Word is a free online Bible commentary written by Pastor David Guzik and is used daily as a trusted resource for millions of believers around the world. We are honored to present the wisdom of the Bible to you, one chapter and verse at a time, to help you grow in your understanding of God's Word. Pastor David is continuing on through the book of Ezekiel, and today we'll look at the second part of Ezekiel chapter 1. We find Ezekiel in the middle of his first vision, beholding the glory of God through an awe-inspiring look into heaven. Let's behold God's glory together in Ezekiel chapter 1, verses 10 through 28.
Today, in our verse-by-verse study through the book of Ezekiel, we come to verse 10 of Ezekiel chapter 1. Now, in the first 9 verses of Ezekiel 1, we were introduced to the prophet and his description of his vision of the 4 amazing and majestic creatures that we call cherubim, creatures that surround the throne of God. He saw these 4 living creatures coming out of a whirlwind or a tornado that was marked by a cloud and fire, and a fire that burned but didn't consume itself. So he saw this great whirlwind or tornado, and out of it, these 4 living creatures. So first, the whirlwind came out of the north. That was in verse 4 of chapter 1. Then in verses 5 through 9, he has the description of the 4 living creatures. Now, starting at verse 10, Ezekiel is going to begin to describe the appearance and the movement of the living creatures. Now, before we begin this description, I just want to remind yourself that it's a very vivid description. Ezekiel's describing for us what he saw in the vision that happened in his mind. In other words, these were not actual material things that Ezekiel saw with his physical eyes. He saw them, as he describes there in chapter 1, the first few verses, as a vision of God. So even as we can picture things and see them, sometimes quite clearly in our mind when we dream, yet those things aren't materially real, but they're real for what we see in our mind. So this was sort of a waking dream, a vision for Ezekiel. So he really saw it, but he really saw it in his mind as a very vivid vision. All right, with that sort of in mind, let's take a look now, starting at verse 10 of Ezekiel chapter 1. As for the likeness of their faces, each had the face of a man. Each of the 4 had the face of a lion on the right side. Each of the 4 had the face of an ox on the left side. And each of the 4 had the face of an eagle. Thus were their faces. Their wings stretched upward. 2 wings of each one touched one another, and 2 covered their bodies. And each one went straight forward. They went wherever the Spirit wanted them to go, and they did not turn when they went. As for the likeness of the living creatures, their appearance was like burning coals of fire, like the appearance of torches going back and forth among the living creatures. The fire was bright, and out of the fire went lightning. And the living creatures ran back and forth in appearance like a flash of lightning. What a vivid, descriptive scene we have here in verses 10 through 14. And as I mentioned in our first study through verses 1 through 9 of Ezekiel chapter 1, many people have sought to depict this either artistically with hand paintings or drawings, or now especially with AI image generation. What did this look like? They're thinking, friends, that's fine to do if people want to do it, if people want to give it an attempt to imagine what this looked like. I just want to remind you to do so with a real humility that you're not going to capture exactly what Ezekiel saw. You can't get inside his mind to know exactly what it was that he saw in this vision. Attempts can be made. Well, fine, whatever. Just don't take them too seriously. Now, what did Ezekiel see? Verse 10 tells us that as for the likeness of their faces, each of the cherubim had the face of a man, a lion, an ox, and an eagle. And what's very interesting to this, in John's vision of heaven in Revelation chapter 4, verses 6, 7, and 8, he seems to describe each of these four creatures with each one having one of these four faces. In other words, John says, well, I saw one of these cherubim and had the face of a man. I saw another one had the face of a lion. Another one had the face of an ox. And the fourth one had the face of an eagle. Most people think that John simply described the particular face that was turned towards his line of sight, and that each one of these beings had contained all four faces, which is a very strange idea, is it not? I mean, look, I am one being, I have one face. But you can just imagine if somebody had a face on the right side, on the left side, and on the back. Four faces with one being. That is something of what Ezekiel saw. Now, these four faces have stirred the imagination of Bible scholars and students and artists throughout history. The four faces or figures are a common motif in Christian art, especially in medieval Europe, with the association of one of these four figures with one of the authors of the Gospels. In the sculpture work on European cathedrals, one may often see a figure of a man with a book, a lion with a book, and also an ox and an eagle, and oftentimes in the sculpture, associated with a book. That's why, because they're trying to associate one of these creatures, one of these faces, with one of the four Gospels. Now, there's sort of a complication in this, in that there has been no absolute agreement on which figure represents which gospel writer. Let me just give you an example. This, the Gospel of Mark. Well, one early Christian writer, Victorinus, associated the Gospel of Mark with a lion. By the way, that's been a popular association throughout the years. If you go to the city of Venice, they have a cathedral there, St. Mark's Cathedral. And all over Venice, you'll see this figure of a lion, and sometimes a lion with a book, because they're associating Mark's Cathedral with the lion, as Victorinus did in the early church. But Irenaeus, another early Christian theologian, associated the Gospel of Mark with the figure of the eagle in this vision. Augustine associated the Gospel of Mark with the figure of a man. Adam Clark associated the Gospel of Mark with the figure of the lion. So which is it? Is it the lion? Is it the eagle? Is it the man? Which is it? Well, if you were to press me and say, David, you have to associate one of these Gospels with one of these figures, I would associate the Gospel of Mark with the ox. Why? Well, because of the theme of the Gospel of Mark. The Gospel of Mark presents Jesus as a servant. And if there's any one of these four faces that's associated with servanthood, it's the ox. The Gospel of Matthew presents Jesus as Israel's Messiah, the lion of the tribe of Judah. Luke presents Jesus as the perfect man, the true descendant of Adam, the second Adam. And I would say that the Gospel of John presents Jesus as the one from heaven, associating him with the eagle. So it's been common to associate these four figures with different gospel writers. There's just been no universal agreement on this. And if I could dig a little bit deeper on this, I hope you'll indulge me just for a moment or two. Some commentators say that these four creatures speak of the ensigns, or the flags, of the head tribes of Israel as they camped in four groups around the tabernacle in the wilderness. Numbers chapter 2, verses 3, 10, 18, and 25 mention this organization of the tribes under these four heads. However, nowhere in the book of Numbers, nowhere in the Hebrew scriptures, is there any assigning of a man or an ox or a lion or an eagle to any of the tribal banners. Now, Joseph Seiss, Adam Clark, and Matthew Poole, all Bible commentators, each mention this approach. And when they describe it, they cite Jewish writers. That's Joseph Seiss. Clark mentions the Talmudists. And Poole mentions the learned mead from the rabbins. Let me just give you the explanation from Matthew Poole, that old Puritan commentator. He said this, that these were the four creatures whose portraitures were in the four ensigns of the Israelites as they were marshaled into four companies, allotting the men of three tribes to each company. Judah's standard had a lion in its colors, according to Jacob's prophecy of that tribe, Genesis 49:9. Ephraim had an ox, Reuben had a man, Dan an eagle. This the learned mead provides from the rabbins, who, though fabulous enough, yet in such a thing may be credited. Well, friends, let me just say, there's no biblical evidence for this whatsoever. And when I've tried to track down the documentation that Matthew Poole mentions here, who this learned mead is and what writing from the rabbis that he mentions, I can't find it anywhere. I just don't find any biblical support for this, and I actually don't find any firm written support of it in the writings of old or ancient rabbis. Now, there are many examples of paintings and sculptures from the Middle East that combine animal and human forms. For example, a winged bull with a human head. But there really isn't much of anything like this. Beings that have four faces. And we again, we remind ourselves what Ezekiel saw. He saw these cherubim, the emblems of God's glory and presence coming out of the whirlwind. And what did they have? They each one of them had the face of a man, the face of a lion, the face of an ox, and the face of an eagle. What does this mean? I don't know if I can plumb the depths of it, but perhaps it's safest to say that the four faces are important because they represent all of animate creation in its utmost excellence. When I mean animate creation, I'm not talking about trees and rocks and such, but I'm talking about beings or things that move. Okay, now, number one, the lion is the mightiest of wild animals. The ox is the strongest of domesticated animals. The eagle is the king of all birds, and man is the highest of all creation. Maybe these cherubim with these four faces just represent the excellence of God's creation to the utmost. In any regard, verse 11 goes on to mention, other than them having four faces, they also have, as verse 11 mentions, two wings of each one touched one another, and two covered their bodies. Now, Isaiah chapter 6, verse 2 mentions seraphim, that is, burning ones, that have six wings. They fly with two they cover their face, and with two they cover their feet. Ezekiel here seems to mention the two that were used for flight and the two that were used to cover the feet. We have no explanation as to why the faces were covered in Isaiah's vision, but not in Ezekiel's vision. No doubt it was to give Ezekiel a vision of these four faces, but in Isaiah's vision, there's another set of wings that cover their faces. In any regard, look at their motion. Verse 12 says that each one went straight forward. The idea here from verse 9 is repeated for emphasis. These beings did not turn when they went. They didn't move to the right or to the left. Instead, verse 12 says, they went wherever the Spirit wanted them to go. I'll be honest, it's a little hard to know here if this refers to the spirit of the cherub or to the Holy Spirit. If this refers to the spirit of the cherub, then it means that there's no battle between the flesh and the spirit in their beings. Their flesh does exactly what their spirit desires. And you have to admit, this is not like men. For us, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. But for these cherubim, there's no contradiction or conflict between the flesh and the spirit. But if this refers to the spirit of God, to the Holy Spirit, then they are perfectly responsive to the leading of the Holy Spirit. The two ideas are not identical, but they are certainly similar. We also see in verse 13 that their appearance was like burning coals of fire. There was something radiant, something bright, and even warm about the appearance of these cherubim. Isaiah described them as being burning ones, that is, seraphim. And so did Ezekiel. He said that their appearance was like burning coals of fire. He even goes so far to say in verse 13 that out of the fire went lightning. There's a sense of power and awe associated with these creatures. And then verse 14 says that the living creatures ran back and forth. These cherubim were active. They did not seem to stand still even for a moment. And their movements were as quick as a flash of lightning, rapidly moving back and forth. Okay, so we have just here in these first 14 verses, this amazing vision of the cloudy, fiery whirlwind that's like a tornado, the four living creatures that are seen coming out of or associated out of the midst of this whirlwind. And now, starting at verse 15, we're going to look beneath the cherubim. Let's look this, starting now at verse 15, reading all the way through verse 21. Now, as I looked at the living creatures, behold, a wheel was on the earth beside each living creature with its four faces. The appearance of the wheels and their workings was like the color of beryl, and all four had the same likeness. The appearance of their workings was, as it were, a wheel in the middle of a wheel. When they moved, they went toward any one of the four directions. They did not turn aside when they went. As for their rims, they were so high, they were awesome. And their rims were full of eyes all around the four of them. When the living creatures went, wheels went beside them. And when the living creatures were lifted up from the earth, the wheels were lifted up. Wherever the Spirit wanted to go, they went, because there the Spirit went. And the wheels were lifted together with them. For the spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels. When those went, these went. When those stood, these stood. And when those were lifted up from the earth, the wheels were lifted up together with them. For the spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels. Friends, let me be honest with you here. It is not easy to picture exactly what Ezekiel saw or described here. It's probably the idea of a grand four-wheeled chariot bringing the throne of God. And the general impression here is that of constant activity and motion, not only for the living creatures themselves, but also by the throne of God. It moves this way, it moves that way, but in perfect harmony, in perfect symmetry. There's also color here mentioned. Verse 16 mentions the color of beryl. The mineral beryl can come in many different colors, but one of the more notable and precious is the emerald. This may very well be that the wheels and their workings gave off a green color. And then it says in a sort of curious phrasing in verse 16, we wonder what exactly it was that Ezekiel saw in these visions in his mind. A wheel in the middle of a wheel. J. Stafford Wright thought that this was each wheel is comprised of two wheels, apparently of right angles to each other. And then Wright continued on with this. He said, this is impossible in reality, but the vision enables the chariot to run instantly in any direction without turning. In other words, this might be mechanically impossible or incorrect, but visually and conceptually, this wheel, these chariots, this chariot that is associated with the wheel, can move in any direction effortlessly. That's why it says in verse 17, when they moved, they went towards any one of the four directions. They did not turn aside when they went. Again, the sense seems to be that the wheels and their workings could move in any direction, but there's no sense of chaos or disorder to their movements. And then he continues on, adding in verse 18, as for their rims, they were so high that they were awesome, and their rims were full of eyes. Again, let's just admit, It's not easy to picture exactly what Ezekiel saw or described here. The description of being full of eyes was how John described the cherubim themselves in Revelation chapter 4, verse 6. The sense is of great knowledge, of great intelligence. Warren Wiersbe put it like this, quote, "The wheels symbolize the omnipresence of God, while the eyes on the rims suggest the omniscience of God, seeing and knowing everything." And then verse 19 says, "When the living creatures went, the wheels went beside them. As the four cherubim moved, so did the four wheels and their workings. They were so closely connected that Ezekiel could write in verse 20 and 21, the spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels." Now, as we progress through the book of Ezekiel, we're going to see that in 13 months from this vision, the cherubim and this heavenly chariot will return to remove the glory of the Lord from the temple and from Jerusalem. That's going to be in Ezekiel chapters 9 and 10. Yet, God also graciously gave Ezekiel a vision of the return of God's glory to the temple, along with these cherubim and the heavenly chariot. That's going to be in Ezekiel chapter 43. But again, the glory of the Lord present here in chapter 1 and 2 and 3, departing from the temple in chapter 9 and 10, and then returning to a future temple in Ezekiel chapter 43. All right, let's begin now at verse 22. Originally, we looked underneath the living creatures and saw the wheels. Now we're going to look above the living creatures and see the firmament and the wings of the living creatures. Starting now at verse 22. "The likeness of the firmament above the heads of the living creatures was like the color of an awesome crystal stretched out over their heads. And under the firmament, their wings spread out straight, one toward another. Each one had two which covered one side, and each one had two which covered the other side of the body. When they went, I heard the noise of their wings, like the noise of many waters, like the voice of the Almighty, a tumult like the noise of an army. And when they stood still, they let down their wings. A voice came from above the firmament that was over their heads. Whenever they stood, they let down their wings." As Ezekiel looked above the cherubim, he saw space like the color of an awesome crystal. That's the phrase used in verse 22. There was something spectacular about the firmament or the sky above the cherubim. And as he was looking up above, he heard in verse 24, the noise of their wings like the noise of many waters, like the voice of the Almighty. This seems to describe the loud and majestic noise of a great waterfall. Friends, have you ever seen a big waterfall? Something like Niagara Falls on the Canadian-U.S. border, or the great waterfalls in Africa or Latin America, in Brazil. There's spectacular waterfalls around the world, and they make an enormous, majestic noise. That is like the voice of the Almighty. John used this phrase to describe the voice of the ascended Jesus in Revelation chapter 1, verse 15. He used it to describe the voice of God in Revelation chapter 14, verse 2. And he used that phrase, like the noise of many waters, to describe the voice of a great multitude in Revelation chapter 19. So this majestic voice, verse 25, came from above the firmament. The living creatures responded to this voice that came from above all. So what do we see above it all? First, we saw the whirlwind that was in verse 4 of chapter 1. Then we saw the four living creatures, the cherubim. Then we saw the wheels beneath the cherubim. Then we saw the firmament above the cherubim. Now we're going to see what's above all things. verse 26, 27, and 28, bringing us to the end of the chapter. Let's take a look at this. And above the firmament, over their heads, was the likeness of a throne, in appearance like a sapphire stone. On the likeness of the throne was a likeness with the appearance of a man high above it. Also, from the appearance of his waist and upward, I saw, as it were, the color of amber with the appearance of fire all around within it. And from the appearance of his waist and downward, I saw, as it were, the appearance of fire with brightness all around, like the appearance of a rainbow in a cloud on a rainy day. So was the appearance of the brightness all around it. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. So when I saw it, I fell on my face, and I heard a voice of one speaking. Note, this was above the firmament that was above the cherubim. Now, since the wheels and their working seemed to be, at least in Ezekiel's vision, again, we're not talking about something that he saw with his material eye, but he saw it clearly in the vision of his mind. It seemed to be on earth beside each living creature. But the voice and the throne came from above the firmament. That is, the presence of God was above the cherubim and their wheels and their workings. I like what J. Vernon McGee had to say about this. He said, in the book of Isaiah, we have the principles of the throne of God. In Jeremiah, we have the practice of that throne. But in Ezekiel, we have the person who is on the throne. And here in these impressive, precious verses, 26, 27, and 28 of Ezekiel chapter 1, we have something of a description of the enthroned God. Verse 26 says that it is in appearance like a sapphire stone. Now, Moses described parts of his heavenly vision with the blue color and brilliance of a sapphire stone. That's in Exodus chapter 24, verse 10. And commentators such as Daniel Block and Adam Clark explained the beauty of this stone. Daniel Block said this, he observes the most majestic throne one could imagine, made entirely of lapis lazuli, one of the most precious stones known to the ancients. Adam Clark added this, the pure oriental sapphire, a large well-cut specimen of which is before me now, is one of the most beautiful and resplendent blues that can be conceived. So before, in previous versions, verses, there was a mention of beryl, which was probably a green emerald. Now we have a shining, beautiful, radiant blue. But beyond this display of glory and color, look at what we have in verse 26. On the likeness of the throne was a likeness with the appearance of a man high above it. Now, the repetition of the word likeness here means that Ezekiel was concerned to emphasize that what he saw were representations of the real. Ezekiel, if you were to ask him face to face, did you see the actual throne of God? Did you see God himself? He might say, no, I saw their likeness. Ezekiel's being very careful in his phrasing here. Charles Feinberg put it like this in his commentator. If God is to be portrayed in a concrete form, the highest symbol man can use is the human form. When God wanted to reveal himself in the supreme revelation of his person, he did so in the form of the man Christ Jesus. In other words, verse 26 says, it was the likeness with the appearance of a man. Again, likeness, appearance. Ezekiel's being very careful. He's sort of being cautious in his description. But whatever he saw, it was suggestive of a man. Chase Stafford Wright said, the description suggests that Ezekiel did not see a face and a body that could be drawn, but rather a fiery brightness that had a human shape and that he knew to be living and personal. Again, as it says in verse 26, a likeness with the appearance of a man. Friends, there's no other way to say it. That the representation Ezekiel saw, the likeness that he saw of God, was something like a man. Now, this is consistent with the other descriptions of God in heavenly visions. Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, Revelation verses 4 and 5. And the general sense, it's also consistent with the general sense that God made man in his image. Now, again, let's be careful here. Ezekiel did not say that God was a man, merely that his appearance was something like a man. Daniel Block put it like this in his commentary. Unlike the gods of the nations depicted on ancient seals and carvings, the glory of Yahweh defies human description, verbally or visually. And unlike the images of the heathen, which require constant attention and polishing, Yahweh's radiance emanates from his very being. So friends, the last thing in the world that we should think of is that Ezekiel prints before us some idolatrous image or just some human figure that should be worshipped as God. No. He saw a likeness, an appearance, something like a representation. But what he saw was suggestive of a man. And then also verse 27, of the color of amber. This is the fourth association of color. First we had beryl or emerald green, that was in verse 16. Then clear crystal, that was in verse 22. Then sapphire blue, that was in verse 26. And now in verse 27, golden brown amber. This is a colorful, radiant, resplendent scene. And then it says in verse 27, from the appearance of his waist and downward, I saw, as it were, the appearance of fire with brightness all around. Flashing red and yellow light came downward from this representation of God. And the suggestion here is of his power and radiance going from heaven down to earth. In the midst of it all, verse 28, it was like the appearance of a rainbow in a cloud on a rainy day. So was the appearance of the brightness all around it. The whole picture is of a colorful, bright, happy radiance, like a rainbow in a cloud. Friends, I choose that word deliberately, a happy radiance. There's something happy about a rainbow. There's just no doubt about it. You can't see a rainbow and be sad. There's something happy about that beautiful multicolored bow in the sky that comes after rain, a rainbow in a cloud. I'm going to talk about how that rainbow's been hijacked by strange people with political and cultural deviation and purpose. But what a rainbow actually is, it's something happy. It's something radiant, which is exactly why, as a symbol, it's been hijacked. What Ezekiel saw was colorful, bright, radiant, and happy. In Revelation chapter 4, when the apostle John had his heavenly vision, he saw the throne of God surrounded by a rainbow. And all around this setting of all sovereignty, power, authority, and glory, all around this setting of the throne of God, God set a rainbow, which is a reminder of his promise to never destroy the earth again with water. That's in Genesis chapter 9, verses 13 through 16. Isn't that interesting that promise God made is a promise that directs his sovereignty? I could use the word restricts his sovereignty, but that's not really the best word. Directs his sovereignty is better. God, in a sense, he cannot destroy the earth again with water because he promised he would not. And the rainbow is a symbol of that promise. God's promises direct his sovereignty so that that sovereignty is not capricious or it is never against his promises. Let me put it this way. A throne says, I can do whatever I want because I rule. But a promise says, I will fulfill this word to you, and I cannot do otherwise. A rainbow over the throne of God is a remarkable thing. It shows that God will always limit himself by his own promises. Now, verse 28 also has the very suggestive line here. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. Ezekiel has artfully built up to this declaration, revealing that the radiant being he described was in fact Yahweh, the covenant God of Israel himself. Ezekiel did not claim to see God directly, but only, look at the phrasing in verse 28, the appearance of the likeness of the glory of Yahweh. Warren Wiersbe connected this with Ezekiel's later ministry, which was not an easy ministry. He did not have an easy calling. But Wiersbe put this amazing vision of God, the appearance of the likeness of the glory of Yahweh himself, he connected it to Ezekiel's calling like this. He said this, no matter what message God gave him to preach or what opposition arose from the people, Ezekiel would be encouraged and strengthened because he had seen the mighty throne of God in the midst of the fiery trial. He had seen the glory of God. How did he respond? Look at it here at the end of verse 28. I fell on my face and I heard a voice of one speaking. Ezekiel's response was one of humble surrender before such a God of glory. God's response was to reveal himself through his word. Notice, I heard a voice of one speaking. The word of God is going to come to Ezekiel. Now, it might be easy to think that the mere revelation of God in a vision was enough for Ezekiel, but it was not enough, not for God. Something in God's own nature demanded that he reveal himself through his word. And this would make the vision valuable, not only for Ezekiel the prophet, but for everyone who will read and consider his word. Now, friends, if Ezekiel didn't know it before, now he clearly understood that the glory of God was not restricted to Jerusalem and the temple. He had this vision of God's glory in Babylon by the river Chebar. Not in Jerusalem, not at the temple, which at this time still existed. It would be another 5 years until it was completely destroyed by the Babylonians. And he realized God's glory is not restricted to Jerusalem or the temple. G. Campbell Morgan put it like this. There is no doubt that through all his ministry, whether Ezekiel listened to the voice or spoke the messages entrusted to him, he did so in the consciousness of the glory of Jehovah as he had seen it in those visions. Amen to that. Well, friends, before we leave Ezekiel chapter 1, let's consider a way that verses 10 through 28 point to Jesus Christ. Ezekiel was a prophet of the glory of God. Verse 28 says this, this was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. When Ezekiel saw the glory of God, he was seeing Jesus, who came as the very glory of God. You see, such an appearance of Jesus as whatever he saw in this vision, he saw Jesus. That could illuminate Ezekiel, but it could not redeem him. Jesus had to come as truly God and truly man, the event that we call the incarnation for redemption to happen. You could put it like this, as G. Campbell Morgan did. all that was suggested to Ezekiel by the fire, the living ones, the wheels, the spirit of life has been more clearly revealed to us in the Son of his love. What Ezekiel saw, as spectacular as it was, what he saw only in a vision and only in part, God gave to humanity in material flesh and blood, and in an even more glorious way, in the Son of his love. John chapter 1, verse 14 says this, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Let me finish with a quote from that Puritan commentator, John Trapp. He said this, quote, "This was the man Christ Jesus, and this is the last and best part of the vision, namely, Christ set by his Father in super celestial places, far above all principality and power." Thank you, Lord, not only for Ezekiel's vision of glory, but that you're not done displaying your glory, and you gave us the most consequential and significant display of your glory ever when you came and added humanity to your deity and walked among us and lived like nobody has ever lived and taught like nobody has ever taught and did miracles like nobody ever else has done miracles and most pointedly died as a sacrifice for our sins and then rose victoriously from the dead. In all of that and more, thank you for the glory of Jesus Christ. Help us to live in humble surrender to that glory of Jesus, just as Ezekiel humbly surrendered himself to the glory of this vision. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for joining us today, everyone. For more information about Enduring Word and Pastor David Guzik, please visit enduringword.com or download our free Enduring Word app.